Praise God. We are on the right track today. And you're in the right place. Because when God is there and we're on the right track, you're going to get what you need and I'm going to get what I need. So we want to welcome you today. And what a great week to know God. Tuesday night, 6:30 to 7:30. We're going to get on our knees. We're going to pray for the harvest. We're going to pray for lives to be changed. You know, I just this past week, there was a situation. And I had two choices. Try to go in and handle it with words. You ever tried to handle stuff just with words? And it just doesn't really change anything or it gets worse? But I got on my knees and the Holy Spirit said, just pray. You know what? I've had God tell me, I'll handle them. Okay. I mean, he can handle. And so prayer, Tuesday night. Wednesday night, 7 p.m., we're going to church. It's going to be great. Kyle's going to be preaching. Then Thursday night, youth, 6 until 8 p.m., and then Saturday the 28th, 10 a.m., we have an outreach here at the church. We're going to go out. We're going to share this wonderful good news with people. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to do something special today. We are going to give a baby away. You want to bid on them? If you get them at the right time, they might do it. But you know, let me tell you why I say that. Because in the Bible, now we don't baptize babies, because baptism is where you make a decision. And he hasn't made a lot of decisions yet. But in the Bible, Hannah, when she had Samuel, after he was a certain age, she took him and she gave him to the Lord. So when I said we're going to give a baby away, we're going to give a baby away. And his parents are in agreement with that. And so we're going to dedicate this little boy today. We all tried to vote for a girl, but here he comes. I said, hand to God in that one. Amen. How many would rather have God do what he wants to do, regardless of what we think? Amen? So, praise God. I'd like Cody and Kenzie to come, and the boys too. They want to. And this baby's name is Micaiah. Is it Natani? I got it. Huh? Right there, fine. So, I don't know anything about the middle name, but Kenzie told me about the first name. When Ahab, is it Ahab, right? Was being a wicked king, there was a prophet named Micaiah who wouldn't agree with him, wouldn't go along with him, wouldn't go along with the sin of the nation, and he didn't want anybody talking to him because of that. But I think that's a good background story there. And so we are going to, by the choice of the parents, I'm going to tell you something. Listen very carefully. Parents, it is powerful when you agree for your kids. When you agree. Today, they're setting in motion. This is better than opening a $1 million bank account. It's better than anything else. They are setting in motion something that's eternal. Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. This is one of the first training steps here. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and in the end, they will not depart from it. Will not. Now, that word train actually means to put them in a rut. We always think of a rut as a bad thing. A rut can be a good thing if it keeps you from running off the cliff of life. Amen? So let's stand today, and we're going to agree with Cody and Kinsey. You guys want to give this baby to Jesus? Amen? Even the boys are into it. Amen? So we're going to pray over them. Stretch out your hands as we pray today. Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, we come before you. And we give Micaiah to you, God, at the will of his parents, God, just as Hannah brought Samuel and put him in your hands. God, we put this baby boy in your hands. Lord, I pray for a great anointing on his life, God. Lord, even let him carry that spirit of that prophet that stood for you in times of old, God. Lord, I pray that there'll be a strength, that there'll be a dominion of God upon his life from an early age, God, that he will not go to the left or to the right, but he'll go right down the middle for you. God, I pray that he'll be a blessing, God, to his parents, to his brothers. I pray, God, that he will be a blessing to the kingdom of God. And Lord, he'll bring many to Christ, God. Lord, if it's your will, make him a preacher of the gospel. Lord, I just pray over Cody and Kinsey right now. I pray for your mighty hand, God. They turn to you, God, today in humility and said, God, we receive this gift of a child and we give it back to you. God, I just pray that there'll be joy. I pray for wisdom. I pray for vision for every single need, mentally, physically, and spiritually, God. Thank you. Bless their home. Let this baby just be an absolute joy, God. Each and every day, let it be a joy in their lives and in this family and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Watch out for those three. You received it today. Hallelujah. Good. We just grow one way or the other. Amen. So praise God. I said the other day, somebody needs to start having the girls now. We got the boys coming on. Amen. Praise God. So I want to go ahead and dismiss children for Super Church this morning. Amen. It's good. We got babies. We got moms and dads. We got grandmas and grandpas and great grandmas. Great-grandpas, all the way around. How many of you, that's good? I love it when you get generations that are going to go for God. It's a wonderful, blessed thing. Amen. Praise God. Well, I want to share with you, you can turn your Bibles to Mark. I'm going to read them there in just a minute. Mark chapter 13. You know, yesterday we go for a birthday party. Adeline turned 21. You think she's 21? Now we went for a birthday party. After I got home, I flipped my phone on and saw that we bombed. When we saw that we bombed, I ran. I mean, we bombed them. Ain't no argument. Those nuclear sites. You know, it's amazing. I've been thinking, how many years have we been begging, paying them off? Obama dropped bales of money to them, and they still just kept building that nuclear stuff. So, and one night, boom. It's over. And pretty amazing. But how many saw that on the news? Maybe I'm shocking some of you this morning. I don't know. But think about it. As a Christian, when you heard that, you know, I remember the very first war that I experienced as an adult. So Vietnam was, what, 1955 to 1975. So I wasn't born until 62. I mean, I was around people that came home from that war. So the first war that in my lifetime that I remember specifically as an adult was Desert Storm, which was in, what, the 90s? I remember driving down Southern Boulevard in Tempe, and it came on the news, and they said, we're at war. And I thought, wow. It affected me for some reason. And that was the beginning when we went through Iraq and Afghanistan, and I don't know what this will develop, but you know, here's the good part. I don't have to know. I don't know what's going to happen. I have a feeling that the war probably is over. But no matter what happens, what were your thoughts? Just contemplate it. What were your thoughts? When you heard that news, what were your thoughts? Some people panic. Some people begin to think about, I flipped on I went to Google to search something, and the headline, what's the stock market going to do? It's amazing where everybody, people's minds go. So, war, they grab their pocketbook. But let me tell you where my mind went. In Mark chapter 13, it says, Jesus replied, verse 5, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars. But don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world as well as famines. But this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Let's pray today. Jesus, we need you today. We need your word. Lord, we need your word that is up to date for the times we live in. God, let your presence, Holy Spirit, we need your presence right now. I ask you, Lord, that you would anoint me to preach Lord, your word in a way that penetrates the hearts of people where they need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you know, that's when I heard wars and rumors about almost every day. Is this country going to go against that country? And right now, at this very moment, we have the Russia-Ukraine war, which is a serious war. Thousands have died in that conflict. It's still going on. No end in sight at this point. Israel's got two wars going on. They're finishing up the Hamas war in the Gaza Strip, and now they're at war, and have been for the last, 2 weeks or so, however many days, with Iran. And now, potentially, the U.S. could be at war with Iran. On top of that, you got China over there building up, threatening to go against Taiwan. I mean, the wars and rumors of wars is a very real thing in the day that we live. You know, I was thinking of that analogy. He says it's like the labor pains of a woman. Now, here's the tricky thing about that. That can change real fast. You know, as you're having kids, if anybody's had kids here, some people start labor and the next thing you know they have a baby. And some people it's 48 hours later that they have a baby. My wife wore me out. She took forever to have those kids. But others don't, and it's just amazing. All of a sudden they say, well, they're dilated to this. And all of a sudden, oh, the baby's here. So it can change quick. How many realize that? So I want to just consider this today. And the thought came into my mind. Okay, first of all, let me just say that we know ultimately that the world that we live in, as we live in it today, is going to be done away with, right? The Bible says it's going to be rolled up. So, in a sense, the ship's going down. This world, as we know it, will not last forever. And the Bible says it's finite. It's going to be done away with. It's going to be put away. It's going to be burned up at some point. And but here's the thing. What are you going to do when the ship goes down? That's my question for you today. What will you do when the ship goes down, when this world goes down, when this world moves into that last final stretch of end time history? Now, human nature is that we don't like to talk about what is uncomfortable. We don't like to, it's uncomfortable when we start talking. But I want to show you what Jesus said in Mark 13. He says, you two must keep watch. Keep watch. For you don't know when the master of the household will, not maybe or might, will return. In the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak, don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you, what I say to everyone, watch for him. Twice there, he says, keep watch. Watch for him. As like I said, as we this morning, Kyle talking about the rapture. Randy prayed. I believe that was prophetically. He prayed, and he said, Jesus, you're returning. Keep watch. Now, let me tell you what comes to my mind, how many ever read about the Titanic? You know, this is the most amazing thing, and if you do some reading on that, let me read you something. Yes, the musicians of the Titanic played as the ship sank. And many survivors say they continued until the very end. The band's leader, named Wallace Hartley, and his fellow eight musicians played on the boat deck's port side between the first and the second funnels. For nearly 2 hours, some say they played until 1:56 a.m., while others say they played until 2:18 a.m., just before the ship sank. The band played to help keep passengers calm as the crew loaded the lifeboats. Some say the musicians may have also masked the sounds of sobbing, waves, hysteria. The band played a variety of songs, including ragtime, waltzes, hymns, operettas, and the song Autumn and then the hymn Nearer to God. Now, I think that's crazy. Now, I know musicians, oh, they were so brave. Let me tell you, I don't care if you get a serenade when you go into hell, good luck with that. But can I tell you something? That we need to do more than sing when the ship goes down. As you read that, I can tell you this. If I had been on that ship, I would not have been singing worthless songs and this and that. I would have been trying to rescue somebody, At least rescue yourself, right? And so here's these people. What are you going to do when the shit goes down? Now, in my estimation, I don't want to be foolish because I know the ship is going to go down. I know this world is going to change. What a waste of the last few minutes of these people's lives. Because I guarantee you, you're in that kind of a situation, you're not going to bring peace to anybody's mind. I'm sure nobody said back and said, oh, I just feel so at rest. That song is so beautiful. No, it's just more noise in the chaos, right? It was just more noise. The boat sank, and many, many people drowned. So let's think about this word watch. What does a watching church do? I'm going to give you a couple things. Because he says watch. Don't be caught sleeping. Don't be dazed out. Don't be misfocused. But he says that there's this watching attitude. If you're saved today, your position this week, you need to be watching. And again, I'm telling you, as world events unfold, and as particularly as they involve Israel, I mean, Israel is God's timepiece. They're very important to watch in end times chronology. So, the first thing I believe that a watching church does is you have to know in your heart and in your spirit that there is a redemptive plan at work in all of this, a redemptive plan. And I like it in Mark 13, he says, and you will hear of wars and the threats of wars, but here's his first effort, don't panic. So first thing I would say today to the genuine church, to people that have made peace with God, you have confessed your sins, he says, don't panic. Don't worry. It doesn't matter what Fox News says. It doesn't matter what CNN says. We do not need to be here today as Christians in a big panic about what's going to happen. He says, don't panic. I believe there's a reason. There's wars, there's threats, but don't panic. The world is out of control, no doubt. But God always has a redemptive plan. See, I'm going to tell you, the only way you cannot panic is you're watching. Don't worry even what President Trump's doing. Watch what Jesus is doing today. Watch what it says in his word. And so he always has, in everything that God does, he's working as much as possible, as much as people, in a redemptive plan. And even though there's escalations, there's birth pains, there's things happening, there's a redemptive plan. That Mark 13, 26, then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world. How do you want to get on that right? So there's a redemptive plan. The end times, we talk about the end times, but sometimes we don't talk about, it's a redemption. Your redemption. It's God taking people out of a sinking ship. It's God, like in the Titanic, grabbing a hold of your neighbors and your friends and your family, because the world is going down. Whether we like it or don't like it, that's just a fact. And he says, and he will send out his angels, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world. So there's a redemptive plan. The first thing every Christian needs to know, you are not at the whim of politics. You are not at the whim of a country, of the world, but when you have received Christ, you are part of a great redemptive plan. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, in other words, the church, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. How many can see the redemptive plan? He's going to come back. We're not going to be left. We're not going to be without a hope. He says, and we tell you this directly from the Lord. How many want to hear directly from the Lord? He wants to make certain that this is not just Paul's ideas. This is not, you know, this church or that church. This is directly from the Lord. He says, we who are here still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage. There's the redemptive plan. Encourage each other with these words. You have to know. I believe this is so important. You know, if the devil gets you in panic mode, in fear mode, you're not going to be a lot of good. But you know what? If you, he said, encourage each other. Encourage each other. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. There's a redemptive plan. You're not going to get left. You know, the first time I was in the 7th or 8th grade, and I saw the movie, A Thief in the Night. Ever seen that movie? It's unsettling. Because this girl is running from the law. The whole government's turned into one world government. She's trying to get away. Her name is Patty. And she, the whole movie, when I get out of the movie, I'm like, oh, I'm tired. Because she ran the whole movie, and she never did get away. But the thing is, all I knew is I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be left behind. Jesus will come. If you are not ready, you will be left. If that rapture happened right now, boom, I would hope that nobody would be left in these seats, but I don't know that. So God has a redemptive plan. How many are ready to get that plan? It's better than any insurance plan you ever heard of. He has a redemptive plan. You need to know it. Secondly, you need to have an intimate, trusting, daily knowing of God. Let me just say this, that even though you've received Christ right now in this place, some of you are up to date in your relationship with God, and some of you are in trouble spiritually. Some of you have grown cold. You have lost your first love. You need a lamp that's full of oil, like the Bible says. You know, when we came home last night, we got home, and so Robin was reading to me about these bombs. She says, you know, that main military site is deep inside of a mountain. And that was the problem. They couldn't get to those nuclear bombs and that enriched uranium and all of that. And so they dropped, they call it a bunker buster bomb. And this, they dropped it at the entrance, on that main entrance. And it went like 200 feet into the ground. And then they dropped a second one. I'm trying to think what she told me. The weight. 30,000 pound bombs. Then they dropped the second one, and that dove in where the first one left off, and went at least another 100 feet into that. So So she's reading me all of this stuff. And, you know, so you add to, so you got that going on that front. You've got other things, you know, and as pastors, we've got this fire burning over here. We're praying for that situation, and all these different things. And so Robin's reading this to me, and when she's done, I said, you know what? Time to pray. My first inclination is, Jesus, would you help us? So we just joined hands there in the bedroom, and we began to pray, and we prayed for Israel. We prayed for President Trump. We prayed for the church. We prayed for the Christians in Iran. We prayed that God would move, and we said, Lord, you're in control. Let me tell you, my first inclination is I need to go to God in prayer. He's never out of control. And when I pray, I enter into his control with him. There was such a peace that came upon us. We slept good. I didn't dream about bombs or fires or nothing else. So you need an intimate, trusting, daily relationship with God. This is part of watching. See, the watching church is up to date with the Lord. And many Christians get away because the devil wants it that way. He gets us involved, and we can tell you what the stock market's doing. We can tell you what we got to do this week, but we have no intimate plans with God. What are your plans to know the Lord this week? 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says, now concerning how and when all of this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. And when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, the disaster will fall on them suddenly, as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But we aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us live in the light and be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. But that warning is there. He says, basically, don't be a drunk Christian. A Christian that's dull. A Christian that is unaware. You know, drunkenness makes you dull. It makes you unaware. It makes you do crazy things. It makes you uncertain. In Revelations, in the messages to the churches, he cautioned several of the churches. And he said to one of them in Revelation 3:15, he says, "And I know all the things that you do. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing, and you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." I mean, that's an unsettling scripture. So he says, he ends it, "So be diligent and turn from your indifference." Let me tell you, as Christians, we can become indifferent. We're just living life. Oh, God's good, and we got this, but a watching church is intimate with God. He's our first line of defense. We seek him. I'm just saying that we know him. You know, in marriage, when marriages disintegrate and they fall apart, it's because at some place, those two people stop knowing each other. Those two people stop talking. You talk to any counselor, when a marriage falls apart, the communication stopped a while back. And let me just tell you, when you stop talking to the Lord and you stop hearing what he has to say to you, you're in trouble. It's like a bad marriage. And then you just have this dread every time you hear about the things of God. Well, you're just trying to scare me. No, God wants an intimate relationship with us. The third thing is this. If we're going to be watchers, like the Lord wants in these last days, we're going to have to be really connected to the body of Christ. Now, you will not make it on your own. I'm just going to tell you that today. Churches don't save you. You can be a part of VWO and go to hell, or the Catholic, or the Methodist, or the Presbyterian, or this, or that, or the other. But let me give you an example of what the church is like and why it's so critical and why being a part and being intertwined in the church and church life is important. Have you ever seen a redwood tree? Yeah. How many know how long they live? What would you guess? 15 years? We don't see them. What'd you say? 2,000. I got these two really cool rows of trees, if you've been out to our house. It's like a tunnel. Like a long green tunnel. And those trees are probably about 100 years old. And everybody thinks they're so awesome. And they are. They're beautiful. And they're so old. Do you know redwoods? He's right. They live to be 2,000 years old. Do you realize that there are redwoods alive today that were around when Jesus was? Are you with me? 2,000 years. That is an amazing thing. I was looking at my scraggly peach trees the other day, and Robin says, "Well, they don't last very long." And we looked it up. Sure enough, 12 to 14 years for a peach tree. Puny little things. I need a redwood. Anyhow, so, but I'm going to show you why. Think about that. They have been through hurricanes. They have been through tornadoes. They have been through fires, and they just keep living. If you've seen pictures of stuff, they have holes that you can walk through, that they're still living. They're still going. Let me show you something. How many want to be still living no matter what happens? Let me read you this. Redwood trees have a complex connection with each other through the roots and a fungal network called mycorrhizae. Redwood trees have shallow roots that spread out wide, up to 100 feet from the base of the tree. They intertwine with the roots of other redwoods to form a wide mat beneath the soil. The network of roots helps the trees stabilize each other in high winds, floods, and it also provides support for the new trees to grow. Mycorrhizal fungi combine the mycelium into the root mat, creating a vast network that connects the trees and other plants in the forest. This network allows the trees to share nutrients and information with each other, and even the trees that are genetically different. For example, trees that are more resilient to pests or disease can share nutrients with trees that are less resilient. Isn't that amazing? Helping them recover. The network also allows trees to communicate with each other. Redwood forests are often made up of a variety of trees, including ferns, fig, and maple. The trees work together in the forest with each part of the tree playing a role. For example, the leaves produce oxygen through photosynthesis, and the trees store carbon in their leaves, bark, roots, and soil. That's like the church. The way we make it long term, the way we're not going to blow up in the end time, the way we're not going to collapse, the way the winds of life will not take us down, is we've got to stay connected to the body of Christ. Now, none of us have to be big roots, but we all need to be little roots that are intertwined with each other. You with me? What makes that tree powerful is the intertwining of those roots. And so it's the same way in the church. The Bible says that we all supply different parts. I love that way where literally the trees talk to each other. They share information to keep them healthy and whole. And so we might just be little roots, but our strength is realized as we are intertwined with each other. The devil loves to get us away from the body of Christ, where we're not intertwined. We're not a part of that local church. We were there, then we're not there. Then we're there, then we're not there. So we need that in the end times, and we have to stay involved and connected to the church. Hebrews 10:23 says this. So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care. That sounds like those redwoods. Attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. Studying how we may stir up or stimulate and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as the habit of some people, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. So what's going to help us watch in these end times is being with the other watchers. And he says there that we do three things for each other. We stir each other up. We stir each other up. You know, sometimes you don't want to get stirred up, but you need stirred up. Right? So you go, you know what, if I hope today when you leave that you get stirred up. And I hope if you're cold, you make a decision not to be cold anymore spiritually. Are you with me? And the second thing he says, we don't neglect. When the church is assembling, we don't neglect that. What does that mean? We don't put other things before so that we can't be in church when we need to be in church. And the last thing is when we come to church and we're with the body of Christ, we encourage each other. We care about each other. When we see somebody missing, we check on each other. We help each other. You know what? Everybody goes through seasons of discouragement, don't we? You know how we're going to make it? We're going to stay like those redwoods. And you know what? If you're good and connected, you'll not go down. You'll not blow over. Let the heathen rage. Let the world blow up. But you will make it. So the watching church is a church that gathers. Gets together, has church. I know in America it's decline in church attendance. Most quote-unquote Christians in the days that we live in only make now A good Christian makes 2 Sundays a month, according to statistics. So that's way, way down from where they were back when I was raised, amen. And I'm not that old. Some of you are older than me, anyhow. Last thing. Let's go back to the picture of the Titanic. So here's the group, and they're singing. The ship's going down, and they're just singing. But there was another man, and I want to learn from him today. His name was John Harper. He says, I talked about the band on the Titanic. Now I want to talk to you about a man named John Harper. This man says, when I became pastor of the Moody Church in 1980, I knew one of the church rooms was named Harper Hall in memory of the Scottish evangelist who was on a journey to the Moody Church but drowned when the Titanic sank in April of 1912. Only recently, however, did I learn the full story of this remarkable man. Harper's reputation as an evangelist was so well known that he was invited to speak at the Moody Church in 1910. I have in my possession a photocopy, of a letter in his own handwriting which reads, I have been in Chicago for 3 months. God gave us a very precious and wonderful revival of continuous services each day, sometimes even more often. And he went on to say that he now had been invited back to the Moody Church for another 3 months of meetings. And so it was that John Harper, his sister, and his 6-year-old daughter, his wife had died, found themselves on the great ship, the Titanic. Survivors later reported that as the Titanic began to sink, Harper admonished people to be prepared to die. He made sure his sister and daughter were in a lifeboat, even as he continued to share the gospel with whoever would listen. And when he found himself in the icy water with a life jacket floating near another man, Harper asked, are you saved? No, I am not saved, the desperate man replied. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, Harper shouted. One report says Harper, knowing that he could not survive long in the icy water, took off his life jacket and threw it to another person with these words, you need this more than I do. Moments later, Harper disappeared beneath the water. 4 years later, when there was a reunion of the survivors of the Titanic, the man to whom Harper had witnessed told the story of his rescue and gave a testimony of his conversion recorded in a tract, I Was John Harper's Last Convert. Before disappearing beneath the 2.5 miles of water, John Harper shared for the last time the message of Jesus, which is in a nutshell, is that Jesus came to this earth to die in our stead that we might be saved. The gospel does not spare us from drowning in an ocean, but it does spare us from a far worse eternal destruction. To complete the story, Harper's 6-year-old daughter and her aunt arrived safely in New York, rescued by the Carpathia, and only then learned of Harper's death. And to the credit of the Moody Church, acting pastor Reverend Woolley and a deacon traveled to New York and gave them clothes and money so that they could return to Scotland. So this man's family was saved. How many would rather have been him than one of those musicians playing insanely? This man has such a burden for souls. I'm telling you, now is not the time to store up food, church. Now is not the time. There are whole organizations that have, if you join certain churches in town, they'll teach you how to store up food. I don't care how much food, it ain't going to get you to heaven. Amen? It ain't going to get you through the tribulation. But this man, now is the time, more than ever, we need to share the gospel with people. We need to tell everybody. Now, here's something I just want you to think about. This man had a tremendous prayer life for the lost. Now, we all need to witness. I get it. But how many have witnessed to somebody that was just as cold as ice? Every day I pray, Lord, lead me to somebody that's open. And I take every chance that I can get. Talk to a man this week that I shared the gospel. I had some tremendous time with him. And I guarantee, at the end, I gave him that Joni Erickson on the track. And he said, man, I want one of those, because I told him a little bit about it. And tremendous time. I don't know what he'll do. You know, I don't have to save people, but I have to, from my heart, tell them what Jesus can do and what he's done for them. And so, but But I want to tell you something, that God has a way. When you pray for the lost, He will change them. And the ones that were closed all of a sudden become open. And it began as you pray. Let me just leave you with Harper's prayer life. It says, Harper's life was characterized, this is his preacher that died of the Titanic, Harper's life was characterized by extraordinary prayer. He was, said a friend, a man who craved for souls. And for those souls, he would sometimes spend all night in prayer. His brother George wrote, "My beloved brother was a man mighty in prayer. He was a master of this holy art. I have been with him in prayer again and again when his whole frame shook like an aspen leaf. So earnest was he in his pleadings with God for a perishing world. Little wonder hard hearts were broken and stubborn wills subdued under his ministry." A fellow evangelist, W.D. Dunn, gave this report. "I can say that no pastor, nor teacher, nor evangelist ever moved my inner being more than the pleading and preaching of John Harper. He was always on fire for God and souls. How often I heard him say, when lying on his face before God with perspiration, 'Oh God, give me souls or I die.' Another friend witnessed he was strong in his love for the perishing. Oh, how he burned and prayed and labored and wept for the conversion of sinners. And blessed be God, great numbers were led to the Savior through his consecrated efforts." As I read this testimony, it stirred me. It stirred me to pray for the lost one. Witnessing is absolutely critical. That's the second half of it. But when was the last time you just got on your face and said, "God, please save people. Save this person." Maybe just this week, as I witnessed this one young man this week, and I believe he was really open. Sometimes people shine young, so you never know for sure. But since then, I just said, "God, please," and I name his name, "touch his heart. Break through." Friend, God can break through where we can't. Where our words stop, prayer enters in. You know, it's amazing. This guy had such a burden that in the last minutes of his life, that's what he did. That burden was just a carry-through of who he was. So I would just challenge you, and even this Tuesday night, I'm re-challenged, Lord, pray for the lost. Pray for people to get saved. Pray for revival in this nation. We've been praying now for months and years for Dolores in Montezuma County. That's not just words. Pray, God, give us revival. You know, it would be just like God to start in a no-name town called Cortez, Colorado, and start a great revival. Many of the greatest revival in history started in places with a bunch of rednecks like us. Amen? That's okay. Amen? How many would like God to start right here? It will not happen unless we pray like John Harper did. Lord, get a hold of people. Pray for conviction of sin. Pray that when people's eyes are closed. See, Jesus can open blind eyes in more than one way. Deaf ears. And then, of course, there's the bold witnessing that goes along where we boldly say, "You know what, are you saved?" And people say, "Well, what's that?" "Well, I go to this church or that church." And you can go in and you can tell them all about Jesus. So are you watching today? Are you a watcher? Are you intimate with the Lord today? Are you involved like those redwood trees in the body of Christ? Are you focused in on God's redemptive plan? Lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. Is that what you're... That's what I'm focused on. I don't care about anything else in this world. But Jesus is coming. And you know what? I like what Kyle said by Robert Burley Shane. He said, when you look back, make sure it's something that you're happy looking back on. I guarantee you that Harper, when he got to heaven, was happy that he talked to as many people he could in the last minutes of his life and through his life. How many would believe that? And wasn't just sitting there playing the music while the ship went down. Let's bow our heads for just a few moments.